You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
So I'm going to pick it up from where Deb's ended a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to start in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. I think it's mainly from the New Living Translation. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And obviously to make sense of those verses, we need to go back into the passage which Debs did look at a couple of weeks ago and be reminded what Paul was describing. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had been challenging religion. He has been describing his past religious way of life based entirely on human means. And he's concerned that religion, or that spirit of religion, if you like, is creeping into the Christian church at Philippi. And by the way, you know, I think we do have to be discerning and watch out for religious spirits in the church today, because religion kills. And this was Paul's concern. Religion kills. Legalism, it can look good, it can appear good, but it's absolutely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul's making such a fuss, because he knows all about legalistic religion. He got to the top of the pile. He was one of the best, he said. And so my theme really on this particular aspect is religion or life. You see, religious legalists are more interested in religion than life. For them, it's all about the external appearance, which is all important. But not just interested in that, they can be very precious about externals too. There's a church in town, an Anglican church, and the vicar actually wants to remove the pews. And you wouldn't know what rigmarole, what things he has to go through to get permission and to deal with all the objections to remove this ancient hard seating and replace it with comfortable chairs, as if it was part of the religion. Do you understand? Some people are very, very precious about things like that. And for them, it's all about certain days, certain rituals, certain liturgies, certain buildings, certain clothes. They can be very clever and convincing. And to most people who don't know, it looks like authentic religion. And actually, it's just that, authentic religion. But it's not life. It has nothing to do with the power of God or the gospel that changes lives, but everything to do with a legalistic righteousness, following rules and regulations, trying to make themselves good enough for heaven, assuming that if they do the right things, say the right things, dress the right way, that is going to get them to heaven. But as we know, most of us hopefully will know, it'll never work. And here Paul's addressing the issue of circumcision. That was the legalistic thing which they were hot about. For centuries, circumcision had been the outward sign that they were the people of God, the covenant people of God. And so I can understand the challenge, that the mindset difference. You know, what if they didn't go ahead with this ritual? Would they be saved? Would they still be God's people? And Paul's saying now, it's nothing to do with physical circumcision. It's to do with spiritual circumcision in the heart. And time and again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's driven out of towns and cities because he dared to preach that circumcision couldn't save them. He dared to suggest that the Jewish law, its rules and regulations, was not required now because Jesus had come. And I would add, Christian rules and regulations won't save you either. Christening and baptism doesn't save you. Confession doesn't save you. A few Hail Marys won't make a lot of difference either. St. Christopher, or even a cross around your neck, simply superstition. It's religion. Faith is the only way by which we can be saved. And now it seems here in Philippi, as happened in the other cities, some Christians wanted to urge the church to go back to the Old Testament again, which of course would be a denial of what Jesus had already accomplished. So we have to be careful. And I think especially of those of us with a Western mindset, because we tend to like formulas and order and a specific way of doing things. It brings us safety and maybe security. 20 years ago, pastors from Europe heard about explosive growth at a church in Colombia. And thousands were getting saved every month. And when things like that happen, I mean, it's good that good news does spread across the world too. So they went to see, and they saw the multitudes responding week after week after week. And they met the pastor, and he explained to them, well, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Europeans and the Americans, they said, yes, but do you have some books? Are there some systems that, you know, we could take back with us to our countries to see this happen too? He said, well, no, we don't have anything written down. It's we're just following the Holy Spirit. He leads us, and he's showing us what strategies and what initiatives to take. And they kept on, and they went back the next year and the year after because they were so impressed with what they saw. And eventually Pastor Caesar wrote something down, and he wrote some books, and he said, well, this is what we've done. This is our story. This is how we've made church happen. This is how we've consolidated and how we've discipled and how we trained leaders. These are the steps which we take. You know, if you want to know, this is what we've been doing. And I heard Pastor Caesar addressing some European pastors a few years ago, and he said, you know, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. You wanted books, you wanted instruction, you wanted me to tell you what to do, and now you've treated it like a heavy weight on your shoulders, trying to adopt and to make it happen in just the way that it happened with us. He said, the letters kill it, it's too heavy for you. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the tendency, I think, of Europeans. In fact, Pastor Caesar nearly stopped coming to the UK and Europe. He says, all you want is formulas, but you need the Holy Spirit. And so I think, you know, as a church, we've got to be careful because our culture, I think, has that tendency to move towards formulas. And then becomes legalistic, and it becomes rules, and it becomes regulations. And before long, we find the letter has killed us. We're still doing the stuff, still doing what we thought we had to do. But the life has gone. And that's what Paul's concerned about here. Paul warns his disciple Timothy. He said, you know, in the last days, people will end up, they'll have a form of godliness. It'll look like it used to be, but they'll be denying its power. And I think I've said before, that's one of my fears, that the church, we as a church, looks good on the outside. We're still doing the stuff. But if you looked a bit deeper, oh, wouldn't it be terrible? There'd be no life. No healings, no salvations, no change that's happening. No people finding God and encountering him. I hope to God that doesn't happen in my lifetime. So we have to be on our guard. Legalism and religion can easily replace life in the Spirit. It might look good and dedicated on the outside, but on the inside, it can be quite empty. And let me just say, I am not knocking every liturgical church. I believe in some of those churches there is just the Spirit of God moving. I'm not, you know, but I'm just saying if you rely on the external, you've missed the heart of what God is about. So looking back at that passage from a couple of weeks ago, Paul says this, I once thought these things were valuable, those things I've just been describing, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as rubbish, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. And he goes on, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He was top of the pile. All that he learned, all that he did was rubbish. Just legalistic, following systems. But now he experienced Jesus. Jackie and I were talking to a woman this week, and there was marriage, not part of our church, marriage difficulties, and she just wanted to come and chat and offload a little bit. And she was brought up in a Catholic background. And she was telling us, you know, I get my rosary out and I do this, and occasionally I attend church and I do this, that, and the other. And we were able to say to her, you know, yeah, that's fine, that's fine. But actually, and it came about, you know, the husband had gone off with somebody else, and he's asking God about what he should be doing, and whether that's the right course of action to take or not. I said, I can tell you what God's answer is without knowing anything about the situation, because God's written it down. He loves marriage. He loves covenant. I want to give you hope that there is a possibility, that God's will for you is to remain married. I said, you know, in our church, it's not so much about this, that, and the other on the outside. It's about relationship. It's about getting to know him. It's about experiencing him. And it's not just a legalistic word out there, don't do this, don't do that. But they've become part of what we're living for. And you see, that's the difference between religion and relationship. If you don't know God, you don't know what way to go. But God's will is revealed through his word. And as we embrace his word and receive his word and allow it to be part of our lives, then we can begin to live the way he's called us to live. And Paul is saying here, nothing compares with knowing Jesus. He was the most devout Jew that there was. But he says, now compared to the love, the hunger, the passion he has for God, I count all that rubbish. He had to leave behind religion. He had to leave behind his reputation. He had to unlearn so much of what he'd been taught, because now he'd not only caught a vision, but he'd been caught by a vision too. A vision of experiencing and knowing Jesus. I think Deb said, you know, the knowing bit is not just an intellectual knowledge, an experience of knowing Jesus. I love the worship today. I said to Rob, I thought the sound was good, the mix was great. But what I love is the heart and the passion. And in some of those songs that we were singing, you know, it wasn't just well-sung songs. You could see that this was sung by worshippers. These were people that were connecting with God, and we were connecting with God and bringing worship to him. And that's what relationship is all about. So Paul was caught by a vision of knowing Jesus, a vision of experiencing his power, of laying hold of, he says, all of that for which Christ took hold of me for. He wasn't satisfied with just being what he was. He wanted to complete that call that was now on his life. Christ had got hold of him for a particular purpose, and his goal in life was to fulfill and complete that purpose. That should be like us, shouldn't it? Yes, Nev. Yeah. That should be like us. You know, I think we should be passionate for Jesus. We should be in love with Jesus. We should be wanting to leave all the rest, because we've actually got hold of a pearl of great price. One of Jesus' stories, it was like, you know, the merchant, he saw this pearl, and it was such a beautiful pearl. He'd never seen anything like it. He said, He was prepared to sell all those little pearls just to get hold of this one pearl. Jesus, Savior, God, and his call on our lives. So Paul was hungry, and it wasn't religion. He was hungry for God. And so we come to this passage today, and it says, all of us then, Paul says, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if some of you think differently, God will make that clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join together in following my example. So I've tried to give you the illustration he's referring to. Brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have told you before, and now I tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's not referring to those outside the church, I don't believe. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul, he's encouraging the church to follow his example, to live as he lived, to have the same passion, the same zeal for the things of God that he had. You see, heaven's call was his motivation. His mind wasn't purely set on earthly things, but he had in mind things above. And that's a big challenge to the church in the West, because we have it so comfortable. We measure success by our belongings, by our standard of living, by what our income affords. And Paul, he's challenging that. He says, those who are focusing on these pleasures, well, they become like your gods. Money, sex, fashion, comforts, entertainment. These are the gods we worship. That's our culture, if we're not careful. And when we replace our love for God with love for these little gods, Paul says we're living as enemies of the cross. We're pulling in different directions. Our priorities are opposite to his priorities. We find we're not living for him. When we make these areas our little gods, we're living for ourselves. All that matters is my enjoyment, my fulfillment. And we so easily forget God has a much bigger, more exciting plan and destiny for our lives here on earth, which is going to go on forever. This is a Western problem. Some parts of the world, they can't wait for Jesus to come back because they're under suffering and there's famine and it's a hard life. They're looking forward to the return of Jesus. But in the West, generally speaking, things are much easier. And if we're not careful, we're quite happy to do all that stuff out there and we forget that call on our life, which is to shine for him, make a difference for him while we're here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For those who live like this, their destiny is destruction, Paul says. But for those who set their minds on heaven, we have an altogether greater hope and purpose. And Paul is saying, if you consider yourself mature, live like we do. We've died to that pull of the world's pleasures. We found something, maybe even someone, who is worth giving everything up for. Jesus, the Christian faith, eternal life, fulfilling the dream of God. That's the pearl. That's what he saved us for. And so Paul says, follow me, live like I do. Nothing compares to Jesus. So I want to say, church, don't lose your focus. Paul says, follow me and my team. Live like we do. Keep your eyes on people who have the same priorities in life and you'll not go far wrong. It doesn't mean he was perfect or any other leader is perfect. But as disciples, we're supposed to be living in such a way that as people follow our behavior and lifestyle, they become more like Jesus. That's the call of God on our lives. Jesus was full of zeal and the purposes of God. So was Paul. Follow me, he says. Jesus knew his calling. We were praying earlier on about some of us feel so inadequate and rejected and just low self-esteem. That needs to change. Jesus has got amazing plans for you. Paul knew his calling. Jesus knew his calling. Follow him. Know your calling too. Follow our behavior. Follow their behavior and lifestyle. Jesus lived a life led by the Holy Spirit. Paul did too. He says, follow me. Follow us. We'll show you how to live life to the full. So I want to challenge. Let's look out for men and women who can inspire us to be more like Jesus. And let's follow them. And then, as Paul says, we too become a model for others to follow. We just need to make sure we're following the right one. A few more verses. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, for whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Remember, whenever you see a therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. And I've just been describing what it's there for, this particular way of life. And Paul says, in view of this, in this high call, knowing Jesus, experiencing his life and power, living as best as we can for him, stand firm. Stand firm, not just for Sunday, not just for a week or a month. No, let this be your way of life. Stand firm in this calling. Stand firm in this relationship. Pursue it. Embrace it. Be hungry. Be passionate for him. And just quickly notice how he speaks of the church. You who I love and long for, my joy and crown. I love Paul's. Paul's got such a love for the church of Jesus Christ. Church wasn't just meetings to Paul. Church was family. Special friends. Those who caused him to be joyful and proud with the way they were living. Shining as lights in the night for Jesus. We touched on earlier. He loved the church. And so should we. There's too much out there from within the church criticizing the church. I think we should love the church, bless the church, pray for the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We are his joy and crown. And that, you know, Paul said that of the Philippians, but actually Jesus would say that of us. You are my joy and my crown. Live like that too. And then lastly, he goes on, verse 2 of chapter 4. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, some translations have his name, I'll come to that a bit later, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So Paul ends this little section here with an appeal. He'd already spoken about unity, be of the same heart, be of the same mind. And now he's saying to these two women, you need to sort it out. Get your life sorted. Be united. Be one. They'd fallen out. It looks like they were part of Paul's team at one time. And differences had come between them. And he's getting very, very specific. He says, sort out your differences. You see, disunity and disagreement, they happen in every walk of life. Happen at home, happens at work, can happen among friends, happens in the church. But as God's people, we need to be those who are seeking to bring peace and reconciliation. And here Paul urges reconciliation. And if that's not possible by themselves, he asks Syzygus, somebody got that in their Bibles? Some of you will find it, to help them. You see, sometimes we need that third party just to come and to bring that understanding. Because what's really, really important is that we don't continue separate and apart and divided, but that we find unity again. And so he's asking this third party to come and help them. And so I want to ask you to also do anything you need to do to be united with each other here at LifeSpring Church. We were praying on Thursday night. Stephen felt we needed to pray again this morning. We were praying for unity. Unity is important. Where there are differences, we need to sort them out. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And sometimes that's what's required, effort. Got to put effort in. Humility might be part of that effort. Releasing forgiveness. Yeah, but you don't know. They've said this and they said that or whatever it might be. Well, there's effort in grace being released. Forgiveness being released. We don't want a barrier to remain. We're going to do what we need to do to pull the barrier down, that life and unity and agreement can come. So where there's unity, there's love, there's blessing, and there's life. Where there's unity, there's strength and conquest. Jesus has much to say about it, but Jesus says, a house divided will fall. So I'm not aware of any major problems, but I'm just saying, church, let's make every effort to keep unity. And there's bound to be fallouts in a church this size. There are in our family of three or four people, so there's bound to be when it comes to this sort of number. We've got to do what we need to do to sort that out and to keep unity and be right with each other. So in conclusion, two simple challenges. Who are we following? Who's influencing you? Who's setting an example? Who are you seeing that there's a passion, there's a zeal, there's a heart for God there? I want to be more like them. Paul says, follow him. And who are we being influenced by those whose lives inspire us to be more like Jesus? You know, some people say to me, well, it's okay, I can go to the nightclub. Oh, it's okay, I can spend drinking with my friends. Oh, it's okay, I can do this, I can do that. And you can. Light is stronger than darkness. You can. But what we have to be so, so careful about is that light doesn't go out. And if you spend all your time in that sort of environment, you will have a flicker rather than a headlamp. And so we need to be those which are very, very careful. Who's influencing us? Bring them into your cell. Bring them into an environment of God, and you'll have a good positive influence on them rather than us all the time thinking, well, I'm going to be this little light shining out there. Well, yeah, but make sure they don't influence. Paul says, don't be deceived. If you keep bad company, you'll get corrupted by it. That probably applies to what we watch on telly and as well. You know, we get corrupted by what we see and hear all the time. So, who are being influenced by? Let's follow those who inspire us to be more like Jesus. And then, are we one with our brothers and sisters? Unity is a blessing. And the more one we are, the more glorified Jesus is. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.